talking about Jacob, the propagator, as part of the chosen that God used to, again, lay the foundation for the Jewish people. We saw in chapter 28 how God saved Jacob, chapter 29 and 30 how God stopped Jacob, subdued Jacob, in chapter 31 and 32 how God stopped Jacob, chapter 33 and 34 how God separated Jacob. We saw last time we looked at this, Jacob and his brother underneath that, in chapter 33, verses 1 to 16. And now we come to a very difficult passage of Scripture in Jacob's life. We can take it as a great warning here. I believe Jacob was on the right track, off, back on. Now he's back off. He backslides here. And that's what the outline is, Jacob and his backsliding. This is chapter 33, starting in verse number 17 to the end of chapter number 34. But I'm not going to throw him under the bus, because most of us, if we're honest, we've kind of had that same pattern in our life at times too, where things, we just love the Lord, on fire for God, then we cool off, and then we get right with God, and then we backslide again. Churches go through that. And unfortunately, a lot of times, churches will begin to backslide, and unfortunately, I'm just telling you what happens in a lot of churches today. Pastors will then leave because the devil convinces them, well, your time's up, you've done what you could. And God does move men, so I'm not saying that that doesn't happen, but I think there's a lot of too much movement, just because pastors and churches can become backslidden. And then when we go through that time, and a pastor can sense and get some revival in their life because they begin to search God and His will and search in their heart, and the church all of a sudden doesn't have a pastor in the leadership, and so they really start searching their heart and they want to make spiritual decisions. And then a new pastor comes in, and some people call it the honeymoon phase, right? But really what it is the church has been desperately seeking the will of God, and someone's up there, and we're listening because he's new, so we're actually listening to the preaching, and it's maybe sometimes not exactly what we think it is. It's all a matter of backsliding and getting right with God. And so that can happen to churches. It can happen to us as individuals. It can happen to our families. And I want our church to be in a spirit of revival. I don't have a whole lot of revival meetings, and you know, we'll have them as the Lord leads, but when God tells us to, we will, but there's a lot of hype sometimes, and you're bringing a lot of people from outside, and I just rather see people growing in the Lord. There is a time for those things, and don't misunderstand me, but it's important. If we really want a long-lasting revival, we all have to be on guard and want it every day. And so I pray that you're praying that way with me. Jacob and his backsliding here, and we're going to see some things in his life, and he desperately needed some revival too. Let's start reading there in chapter 33, where we left off. We'll pick up there in verse number 17. Again, he had met with Esau, and we saw the interaction with him and his brother. Verse number 17, and Jacob journeyed, he journeyed to Sukkoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent, and at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohe-Israel. Chapter 34, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and defiled her. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for your word, and there's a lot of lessons in this passage, and I just pray that, God, you'd help me to share those. Lord, and what we need, and only what we need. I pray that, God, you just protect my thoughts and my eyes and my, Lord, my thoughts, my tongue, my heart. I pray that it would just be in your hands. Lord, I desperately want that. I only want that. And I pray that, God, you'd speak to us now. In your name I do pray. Amen. Let's talk about Jacob and his backsliding. The first thing we see him here in the end of chapter number 33, it says failure as a pilgrim. This failure as a pilgrim. See, why would you even... Well, in Hebrews, let me read this real quick to you. In Hebrews chapter number 11 and in verse number 9, Hebrews 11 and verse number 9, listen to what it says as we get into this. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So in this passage, it refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as being men who went through this life living in tabernacles or tents, right? And that was their calling. They were pilgrims in this land. That was God's calling on Jacob's life. But what we see here is we see immediately that he does something that Abraham and Isaac did not do. It says there in this passage, in verse number 17, Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house. Now, Jacob was a wealthy man. And the patriarchs, they were to be pilgrims. They were to live in these tabernacles. And part of being a pilgrim was basically two things. It was a tabernacle and an altar, which had to do with their walk and their worship of God. Which, by the way, that should be us too. This world is not our home. Amen? We're just passing through. I'm not telling that we shouldn't, you know, own a house, all right? That's not God's intention here. But the reality is this, that we sometimes put way too deep a roots in this world and forget that this world is not the end. There's something far greater that we're living for. And we should just be passing through this world as they were to be passing through, but also have that altar, our walk and our worship matter. And the way we walk in this world and our worship to the Lord, they should be very important. They should be the utmost importance in our life. And I say all that to say this, that we begin the process of backsliding when we forget that. When we forget that this world is in our home. You say, well, this is Old Testament, New Testament. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the fact is that too many times we start thinking way too much of the world and the world's goods. Nothing wrong with money, nothing wrong with stuff. All right, if God blesses, amen, praise the Lord for it. But be warned that the love of money is the root of all evil. Be warned that we begin to live for things and possessions. It will begin to control us. And Isaac, you start seeing this tendency in his life. When he forgets that he's not just passing through, that he is just passing through, and the first thing we see him do is he builds a house. So we see his failure as a pilgrim. First of all, at Succoth, you see him building. In verse number 17, he builds this house. See, what's the big deal? Well, the very first time a house is mentioned in the Bible. Anybody know? All right, I'll tell you. All right. Some of you are afraid to answer, right? All right. For the very first time a house is mentioned in the Bible, first person that we know had a house, Lot. The very first mention. Do a little Bible search on an app, you'll find house and you'll find Lot, all right? Lot was the very first mention. He built a house. He lived in a house. And I don't think I need to go back and say how that ended up, right? That wasn't his family's calling. Well, here, Jacob builds his house. He's settling down. He's driving some deep stakes here in Succoth. It wasn't God's plan, because we read in Hebrews chapter number 11 that they were to be pilgrims searching for a far greater city, but living in their tabernacles and having their altar. But the problem was this, and catch this, why did he build a house? Well, I don't have the exact reason other than I know humanity. Why he would have built a house? Because that's what everybody did. It's what everyone else was doing. We got to be very careful about that attitude of living a life based upon what everybody else is doing. If something's right in the Bible, then it's right whether you're the only one doing it or not. Amen? In the world that we live in, this is going to be much more of a challenge. I'm just telling you, as pastor to our church, right? It's going to be more of a challenge. When I grew up, all right, you know, and I'm still very young, right? Amen? All right, you know, but when I grew up, all right, I know I went to Marine Heights most of my life, Marine Heights Baptist Church, and praise the Lord for the standards that were there and taught and preached, and most independent Baptist churches were right at the same thing. I mean, Dad would send out a letter, we're going to host a youth fellowship, and he just sent it to everybody because pretty much everybody lived pretty close to the same standards. It doesn't happen today. It doesn't happen. And unfortunately, you look at, and because of social media, everything's just magnified, all right? But you see other churches and you see other pastors and I'm not mentioning anybody, all right? I'm just saying, and praise the Lord for those who are doing right. There's many that are, praise the Lord, but it isn't what it used to be. And you say, well, they're not, or they are doing this, or they're not doing this. If it comes from the Word of God, I don't care if you're the only one. It's still right to do right. In areas that we're not right, we need to get right. Lest we think we're above reproach, right? God should still be working in our life too. But my point is this, just because other people are doing it doesn't mean it's right. A lot of churches, we had a guy stop by church this morning, Brother Jordan, right? You know, I still have it right here. And he invited us, and I'm sure he's a good man, and went to a different type of church in our area, and want us to come and bring our praise and worship team. And, and I'm thankful for everywhere where the gospel is being preached. And I'm not being, you know, I'm just saying this, that's the norm today. It's people dressed, not according to the Bible, standing up, and with jigs and movements that shouldn't be in church. That's not right. All right? But that's the norm. You say, well, I don't care. Right is right. And we need to continue doing what's right. But Jacob wanted to build him a house. And he did. He built a house. And obviously things, you know, I don't know if God got a hold of him or if this ain't working, all right? But we saw there at Sukkoth that Jacob builds. And then he moves in verse number 18 at Shechem, Jacob is buying a house and money. It may not sound like a big deal. Verse number 18, Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field where he'd spread his tent. So he's back in a tent now. That's good. But he buys a parcel of a field. None of their family had to buy any of this. They did buy a burying place so that that would be kept for their family. But the Lord had told them that they were to dwell and that all the land would be what? Given to them, right? I will give thee this land. Well, he buys it. And again, I'm not saying he's saying, I should never buy anything. I should never own a house. That's not what I'm saying, all right? They were pilgrims. They had a different life, all right? But I am saying this, is they just wanted to do things like other people, and now you see this buying of this parcel of land. Now, I don't know how long he was at Sukkoth, but he built a house. He was long there for that. If you do all the time, how old they were when they went from place to place, when they went to Sukkoth, Dinah would have been around 5 or 6 years old. I don't know how long they were at Sukkoth, but by the time they come here, she's much older. She's a young lady now. And so some years have passed. And you'll notice another familiar passage. Remember the first house we ever saw was with who? Lot, right? Then we see another familiar kind of sounding thing. And verse number 18, he went from Paddan Aram, and then it says he pitched his tent before the city. Sounds familiar too, right? He didn't go into the city, but he was right there. When we have a desire to be like everybody else, and everybody look at me, when we have a desire to be as close to the line as we can, we're asking for a lot of problems. We're headed towards a backslidden life. The Bible says that he pitched his tent before the city, again reminding us of Lot. He drew as close as he could to ride the line, but and in doing so, he buys this land. When God had said that it was going to be given to him, and so instead of faith, he brings out some cash. And again, cash is great. If you have too much of it, I'll hold it for you, right? There's nothing sinful about money, all right? But when our focus in life and our where we are and what we do is based upon what we can afford and what we're and spending and stuff and money, accumulation and lands and things, I'm only saying that Jacob is not seeking God a whole lot here. And he's not doing what God had told him to do. And he's trying to find security and in these financial dealings and building houses and buying pieces of land. You say, well, what's the big deal? It may not be a huge deal, but in buying the land, he had to deal with a man named Hamor. There in verse number 19. And as he buys this land from this man named Hamor, he obviously, there's an introduction to the city of Shechem here, and a young man named Shechem. And it opened the door to his family being drawn away. There's nothing wrong in owning a house. Praise the Lord for it. There's nothing wrong with having some cash, make some investments. Praise the Lord for it. But be very careful in this, in teaching your children that these things are more important than God. Be very careful about spending so much time in those things, and we can teach them all about stocks and bonds and currencies and whatever all's out there, but we forget to teach them the Word of God. Because that's happening in a lot of Christian homes. We want our children to be successful. Praise the Lord, I do too. But not at the expense of them going out into the world. Because if we're not careful, we get so distracted on all these things that pretty soon our kids get infatuated with it, with the world. And pretty soon our kids are like, well, I'm going to do better than you, Dad. And they get so drawn to it that they forget the importance of God. So you're just going on a rabbit trail. It's exactly what you're about to read. Because in the next verse, in the next chapter, Dinah decides she's going to go hang out with these ladies of the world. And there's a young man by the name of Shechem who happens to be Hamor's son, who obviously in all this dealings, they had at least caught each other's eye. And now she's being drawn and seduced by someone who she has no business being around, being influenced by a group of ladies that she has no business hanging around. But because Dad headed that direction, because Dad wanted all the lights and all that a city could offer, he wanted a lot of that stuff. Not that he went in, but he pushed his family that direction. In the United States of America, our churches are plagued with this. We just are leaning towards the world. We're not. But we lean that way, and our kids are just like, whatever, and they take the next few steps. I mean, it's plaguing our churches today because we want to ride as close as we can to the line. We want to hold everything. Well, technically, there's nothing wrong with it, you know, and technically, it's okay, but I'm not going to cross that line. And your kids are just like, okay. That's what Dinah did. By the way, that's what his sons did. If you don't believe me, wait till you read what they did here in a few verses. Acting ungodly. But it all started with Jacob here leaning towards the world, being infatuated with houses and buying and all those things he had no business doing, according to the Word of God. But he was a failure as a pilgrim, which led to him being, secondly, a failure as a parent. None of these things we're about to read should have had to happen. Had he just stayed away from the world, had he just taught his children the importance of the altar, staying close to God, some really bad things happen. And I want you to see this in chapter number 34. First of all, verses 1 through 7, you see Dinah's behavior. You know, I thought, why did he do all these things? I have no idea. I don't know if Jacob had gotten used to it being with Laban, having stuff and building something for yourself. I thought, too, might have been a desire when he saw how successful Esau was. He felt this pressure to be as successful. I don't know what pushed him into this, but it cost him more than he ever thought. And that's what sin will always do. You see Dinah's behavior in verses 1 through 7 in chapter number 34. It says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spoke kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were in the cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to commune with him, and the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel, lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done." See Dinah's behavior. Again, none of it should have happened, but unfortunately he rode the line so close to the world. She became infatuated, saw the daughters of the city, and said, "I want to go see what they're all about." It still amazes me every time we study this passage and through Genesis how applicable it is for us living in this age thousands of years later. When we constantly put everything of the world in front of our kids and all of the everything that's out there on the internet and Hollywood and all this stuff, and again, there are things out there that mean everything is sin, but you got to be careful about glorifying all this stuff so much. You know, I like our boys playing basketball. I enjoy watching a good game. The fact is this, we glorify sports. And we make that a god to our kids. You say, "Well, it's not a god to me." Well, you keep glorifying it, you'll make it a god to your kids. And they'll be drawn away of these things. Dinah was drawn away. Listen, we need to maintain, I'll still preach it, we need separated homes. We need homes that are communicating and talking to each other. See, what should have been done? Jacob should have, number one, not had his family there, but number two, he should have told his family, "They're not right. We're not to be." God had warned them. God had called them out to be a separate people. But the more they intermingled, the more that they should have taught their kids what was wrong. There's no such thing as a perfect family. I look back as a parent, and I could write a book of my failures as a parent, and I'm sure my children can write an encyclopedia. But the fact is this, we should do our absolute best to teach them of the dangers of the world, not glorify it. But he didn't stop them. And what happened is, why did she go in the first place? Because in her mind, she watched him and thought, "I wonder what it's like." I mean, the passage says that she went out to see the daughters of the land. She wanted to see what they were. Something intrigued her about them. And our kids, too many of our kids in our good churches, are sitting there looking at the world doing the same exact thing. I wonder what it's like. I wonder what it would be like. And they're tempted and they're drawn that way. And so was she. As part of her behavior, look at this real quick. You see, Dinah was seen in verses 1 and 2. Dinah was seen. She went out to see the daughters of the land. They no doubt saw her. And in verse number 2, Shechem sees her. Now she's running with the daughters of the land. She's got way too much freedom. She shouldn't have been out there. And there's Shechem. She has his eye. Dinah is seen. Then you see in the end of verse number 2, Dinah is seduced. He sees her, he takes her, he lays with her, and he defiles her. I don't know how consensual this relationship was. It seems not to be very consensual in the fact that he defiled her. I don't know exactly, because he took her at the same time. I saw her, took her, lay with her, and defiled her. I'll just say this, no matter what, it was wicked. And it shouldn't have been done. Be careful to our young ladies, but all these men that are out there that aren't godly, who would be very tempted to woo you, and to win you, and to leave you devastated. But Dinah was seduced. Dinah was seen. But then you see in verses 3 through 7, Dinah is sought. There's a desire of Shechem in verse 3 and 4. He comes to Jacob, and in verse number 3, he loved Dinah. He speaks kindly to Dinah. He goes to his dad and says, "I want to marry Dinah." What he did was wrong, no doubt. But you see a little bit more things to commend him for in the way he's, I guess, trying to make it right in his lost state than what the Christians do in this story. The Christians respond terribly. But he seeks her. You see the desire of Shechem. He loved her. He wanted to win her. He talks to her. And he seemingly wants to do something about it. But you see something disturbing in verse number 5. You see the desire there with Shechem. But in verse number 5, something disturbing. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons with the cattle in the field. And here's what I want you to catch. Really important, 2022. Really important, mom and dad. Really important as we deal with a lot of things. Jacob held his peace. What's disturbing is this: Jacob didn't do anything about it. Jacob didn't do anything about it. His sons, when they hear about it, they get back into town, right? They come in from the field. When they hear about it, they're grieved, they're angry. They didn't do right, but they felt like they needed to do something. And I say this because Jacob didn't do anything. And I'm just going to share, there's a whole lot, unfortunately, I hate, this is just terrible, but it's life today. There's a lot of kids, unfortunately, that get abused. There's children that, so many forms of abuse are out there. And every authority, listen to what I'm about to say. A child has a greater, far greater chance of getting through this and living a productive life by dealing with it than watching their parents and authorities do nothing about it. Because when the authorities do nothing about it, they grow up living like they aren't worthy of love, they weren't worthy of defending, they weren't worthy of someone taking a stand for them, and they accept the fact that I am not worthy of these things, I'm not loved as I should be, and then it leads them to go usually into a life of living some ungodly things because they just have no self-worth about them because their parents didn't take a stand for them. God forbid it ever happens. But if it does, the response is not to push it under the carpet and say, we're not going to talk about it. The proper response is to show your child you are precious, you are important, I'm going to defend you, we're going to hold those people accountable for what they've done, no matter who they are. Amen. If it was done and it was wicked, it needs to be held accountable. Be that in a church setting, be that in a legal setting, it must be held accountable. Because if that child grows up and the authorities, their parents didn't ever do anything, and the pastor didn't ever do anything, that child's going to grow up thinking that they're second class, that they're not worthy of love, and they're not precious. They will grow up thinking because dad didn't do anything or mom didn't do anything, that God didn't do anything. They'll be bitter at church. They'll be bitter at pastors. They'll be bitter at their parents. They'll let themselves get abused in other ways. One of the great disturbing things in this passage, I hate what was done to Dinah. I hate what happened. I hate what her brothers did. But the fact that daddy didn't do anything about it could have stopped a whole lot of other junk. So parents, God forbid. But if it did, something happened, you need to hold the violators accountable. You need to make sure your kids know they are loved and important enough to stand up for. Because if you don't, I'm just telling you, someone who's been doing a lot of counseling, more than I ever thought I would, and having a really good friend who does counseling all over the country, he deals all the time with people that are abused, but the worst problem out of it all every time is when that kid gets to be, they'll be okay at 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. The parents will think everything's okay, but when they become 13, 14, 15, 16, and a young adult, they look back and say, why didn't you do anything? And it always leads to rebellion. It always leads to hard-heartedness and bitterness. And in this passage, Jacob didn't do anything, and you see a whole lot of problems about to come. So you see the desire, you see the disturbing in verse number 5, and then you see the displeasure in verses 6 and 7. Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to commune with him, and here come the sons of Jacob. When they hear about it, they're grieved. When they hear about it, they're wroth because of this folly. They were, according to these verses, they were afflicted. They were grieved. According to the scriptures, they were angry. According to the scriptures, they said something appropriate that no one else seemed to be saying. So what's that? This thing ought not to be done. Why is no one do anything about it? By the way, the same thing happened in David's life. When Amnon had a friend, remember David didn't do anything about it? And what happened? It caused, the sons were slain. Discord, fighting. I'm just telling you the importance, parents, to do something. I don't know of anything in our auditorium with the people sitting in this auditorium, but if you do, do something about it. Make sure those kids know. I can tell you right now of people that I went to church with that I found out some things happened and it was never ever taken care of. I know pastors' children. I know missionaries' children and all those where the authorities never did anything about it. Those kids' lives are a mess. Please do something. The boys are way off, but at least they knew something was wrong here. So you see Dinah's behavior, they don't see Dinah's brothers, which is really to the end of the chapter here and what all takes place. Follow along real quick and we'll wrap this up. You see a desperate craving in verses 8 through 12. A desperate craving. Hamor communed with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife." He desperately wanted to marry her. And so Hamor says, let's make a deal. And listen to what the world offers Jacob. Because it's pretty interesting. Verses 8 and 9, he offers to them society. It says there in verse number 8, he says, I pray you, give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. Hey, let's all just, we'll exchange daughters here. We'll become one society. Let's become one. We can all just get along, right? Amen, no. No. But that's what he offered. Acceptance. Society. Offers him security in verse number 10. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. Security. Dwell with us. You'll be with us. Shechem was a major city. Those major cities brought security. But dwell with us, a society, security, and in success. At the end of verse number 10, trade with us. We'll exchange these possessions. You can have the land before you. We can trade. And by the way, offered one more thing. Something else? You name it. Verse 11, now Shechem speaks up. And unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what you shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as you say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. I'll give you something else if you want it. Isn't that just like the world? Be very careful, because the world's going to offer, but it can't provide. Society, security, success, and anything else your heart desires, come and find it. It will cost you far more than you ever think. We see a desperate craving, then you see a despicable craftiness in verses 13 to 24. Verses 13 to 19, we see a despicable craftiness there let's read it real quick. Verse number 13. It says, and the sons of Jacob answered. Despicable craftiness within the home of Jacob here. They answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, saying, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach to us. But in this we will consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Now to Jacob sitting there, who didn't know their intentions, it probably sounded pretty good. I mean, God wanted us to be his people. This was the symbol of our dedication to our God and our separation from everyone else. And Jacob's probably like, all right, this may work out. One of the worst lies you can ever give people is twisting scriptures to use it in a selfish way, which is what they were doing. Verse 17, but if you will not hearken to us and be circumcised, then will we take our daughter and we will be gone. And the words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. It's a strong statement, isn't it? There's a lost young man who seems to have more honor than everybody else around him, including the Christians. Let it not be said, amen? You see this craftiness in their home, and then you see the craftiness of Hamor. He shows himself to be quite deceptive too in verses 20 to 24. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein, for the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to give us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised, and they are circumcised, as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle. Now look at verse 23, right? By the way, this is a hard sell. I mean, this wasn't some, you know, everybody wear a badge, right? This is a pretty bloody, wicked thing. All the craftiness going on. But how did he get the people to agree? Verse 23, here's the craftiness. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be what? Yeah, right? Here's how I get all the men in my city to go with this. It's going to make you rich. Just let us consent with them. They will dwell with us. Look what all you're going to get. You are going to profit out of this. You see this deceitful craft, this despicable craftiness But then you see a dreadful crime. Hamor said to Shechem, his son, hearken to all that went out of the gate of a city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of a city. So the entire city, all the men were circumcised. It came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Shimon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came on the city, upon the city boldly, and slew all the males. They slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. While all the men were recovering from the surgery, were so sore they couldn't move, defend themselves, two men went in and slew all the men of the city. Murder. They had it planned the whole time. Not only did they, Simeon and Levi, they slayed the men, but you notice all the boys came in then. And they spoiled the city. They took everything. The possessions, the money. Because something in the back of their mind wanted all that. Because someone took his tent and pitched it towards the city, and it became so alluring to them. Revenge would have been fine in just slaying the people, but they wanted the stuff too. And they took it all. You see a dreadful crime, and the chapter ends with a despairing cry. Verse 30, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, now I want you to see something real quick here. We're going to close, obviously, with this. What all had happened? I mean, his daughter had been defiled. Wickedness. His sons had committed murder. Wickedness. His sons had ravished the city. They'd taken the orphans, made them their own. Brought in all the widows and made them servants. Look what Jacob's. I just want you, if you're writing your Bible, note these. Ready? I'll do it with you. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled, next word, to make what? To stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And, next word, I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against what? Me. And slay what? Me. And what? I shall be destroyed. Next word. I and my house. An interesting Jacob's response. All about him. Here his daughter is weeping and overwhelmed. Here his sons have blood stains all over them. The cries of little children whose parents are slain behind him, and all he can think about is me. Look what you did to me. Look what, you've ruined my testimony. You've ruined me. You've ruined what people are going to, I'm going to stink to them. Look what you've done to me. A lot of kids get really rebellious and they turn the wrong direction because they look at their parents, and the parents, instead of being concerned for the kids, and instead of being concerned about correcting the wrongs, and instead of being concerned about making things right, they're just concerned about them. Be careful, parents. If, God forbid, I pray never, there comes a time that something happens in Hope's life and I need to step away and take care of her or continue pastoring the church, I will step away and take care of her. because these kids need to know that you need to do what's right, that they are important, and sin needs to be corrected, and I don't care what it costs, I don't care what the reputation, I don't care what the testimony, just do right and get the help you need. He was so consumed with himself. And their response, and you see the marks of bitterness. Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? Dad? You did nothing. He defiled our sister, your daughter. You did nothing. And that bitterness would go on in those boys' lives. And it would build and build and build to get to a point to where they would look at their dad in the face and lie. Betray him. We talk about a dysfunctional family. A lot of bad things follow with these boys. And I know it's a weird sermon tonight, but that's what it is, and it's really applicable to where we live today. Take these lessons, remember them, apply them, and act on them. There's a whole lot there. But God help us.